Sure, why not? Wow. Come on now. Aren't you glad to be in church? I'm glad to be here. I don't know if you're glad to be here, but I'm pretty happy to be here today. I love being in Sharpsburg and so thankful for all the Lord has given us. You know, everywhere we go, this was our first place of full-time ministry, right out of Bible college. You guys had, you were so gracious. You have no idea the amount of mistakes that I made. I was so thankful. You kind of overlooked a lot of those. And, I was the reason for, Pastor Russ having the real shiny part on the back of his head there. I claim that territory. That was mine. We're just so blessed. Thanks, Pastor, for allowing us to be here today, man. It's every time we drive by Sharpsburg, you can ask my wife this, my heart still picks up the pace every time we drive up Route 28 and we get to that place. And I remember we were in Wexford at one point for a conference, Pastor Russ and I and Jamie and Katie and then some of the pastors from Allison Park. We went to Bill Hybels, that leadership conference that they have, and we were there, and we come out of that. It was one of those conferences where they're just trying to pep up pastors and encourage them and everything, and we come out all excited, and Pastor Russ and I are talking about some things we could do and all that, and all of a sudden, Katie steps out and says, "Hey, you know, I think God wants to give us a bigger building." We're like, I remember looking at Pastor Russ and we're like, okay, you know, like, it's nice for the wife to say that, but we're the ones that got to go to work every day and, you know, trying to figure it all out. And from that, it kind of evolved and we started that, with Pastor Russ, the Preparing for Tomorrow deal. And it was just amazing, miracle after miracle, how it all came in. I think it was maybe less than a year or so. We had raised $125,000, $150,000 or something crazy like that. And here we are. I mean, it's... Every time we drive by Sharpsburg, I remember the faithfulness of God. And my heart just kind of starts picking up the pace. We're so blessed to be here with you folks. I know I recognize so many of you, and some of you I don't, which is awesome, which means you've come in, and that's an amazing story of what God is doing. I love the mantra, giving hope and changing lives. That everywhere we go, we still compare it to this place, and you guys are on top of our list, so we love you so much. Thanks for sticking up with us for 3 years, and then, 3 years. Yeah, 3 years. It was actually, I told Pastor Russ this morning, it was actually 15 years ago this month we started here. So, kind of crazy. And then we were here for 3, and then we've been traveling full-time for 12 years. So just the faithfulness of God is unreal, isn't it? God's faithfulness is so good, Chuck. Man, he's so good. He's so good. I'm messed up this morning. I'm telling you, God is just blessing me being here with you today. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of John chapter 11. John chapter 11 today, and probably talk to you about a familiar portion of scripture, a familiar story of a guy getting up from the dead. One of my favorite subjects. Many of you remember my wife, Katie. We've been married now for 16 years. In fact, you guys are going to be having baptisms June the 4th here, right? June 4th, I actually baptized, I don't know if you remember that or not, I baptized Katie over in the 8th Street Church. I remember that quite well. In fact, last night I was chatting with someone else we baptized over there who is in full-time ministry now. Many of you remember Mike Steinsdorfer. He was the drummer here for a number. He got saved here and then became the drummer and worked with us here and then went off to Bible college. And he's been the youth pastor in Ocean City Worship Center in Maryland for 7 years now. For 7 years, he's been, so we're actually going to be there next Sunday with those guys. So, he said to let you know he's suffering for Jesus in Ocean City, Maryland. And then, actually just even this past week chatting with a guy named, I don't know if you remember Brennan Britton. I don't know if you remember Patty Britton and Brennan Britton. Brennan Britton right now actually January was promoted to the chief of staff of the United States Senator of Kansas. He's only the second African American to be appointed as chief of staff to the United States Senator. I think that is fun. Right out of Sharpsburg. Come on, somebody. You think we can't go anywhere? You think just because we're in Sharpsburg that nothing can happen? happen. I'm telling you, God had plans for you long before your days ever came to be. God had them planned out for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans of hope. Come on. And of a future. And so I'm telling you, God is doing, and there's a lot of, man, God's blessing us. And so many folks that have come here and through here. And of course, we, you know, Pastor Russ was talking about the Bolivia thing. We remember, we were reminiscing just a little bit ago about how God raised $15,000 out of our congregation just like that in a few days. It was probably 15 years ago. I think that was the first year I was here, I think. How God did that was our first church plant in Bolivia here. And I kind of talk like I'm still part of it because I say here and we, because I feel my heart's still here. My heart's still here. So hopefully I've given you enough time to find John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11, and if you would you stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 11. Of course, I forgot to mention my wonderful kids. I have about four of them. Like, you have about what, five, six, or seven? I can't keep track of yours. Yeah, I mean, it's nuts. But Emily is in the sanctuary with us this morning. She's 13 going on 38. And, yeah, breaking my heart every day. And we have three other ones. Josiah is 9, Hudson is 7, and Ariana is turning 3 in a week. So hopefully your kids' wing will still be there when we're done this morning. They are something else. If you think pastor's kids are something, you ought to get around evangelist kids. It's even worse. John chapter 11 this morning. John chapter 11. Now we're going to start at verse 17. Just read a few verses and we'll kind of finish off this passage. Let me kind of get you up to speed of where we're going with this. Get the blood pumping back through your legs here before you got to listen to a long-winded evangelist. If my introductory is that long, think how long my message is. You know, Jesus had already found out that his friend Lazarus was sick and was dying, and if he didn't go there, that it was imminent that Lazarus was going to die. And they told him that he needed to go to meet Lazarus. And Jesus said, "Listen, it's going to be for your benefit and for my glory that these things are going to come into his life, and we're going to wait. We're going to wait." And so Jesus waited to go there, and now it's 4 days later. Lazarus is already dead, and Jesus comes walking to this town called Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And here it is. You pick it up in John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. This is what the word of the Lord says. On a gorgeous spring, sunshiny morning, just before the pens, go ahead, 3-2 in the series. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. John chapter 11, verse 17 says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now," this is where we're getting our launching point. This is a key verse. Martha says, "but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Let's pray. Father, one more time, would you release the power of your written word into our lives? In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, I ask you just to overwhelm our souls, overwhelm our minds. Lord, where maybe finality has been pronounced, where death has been gripping hold of us. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that life would be spoken back into us again. May the breath of the Holy Spirit blow into our lives today in Jesus' name. Lord, what was once tearing us apart, where we felt separation, today I would pray we would recognize the Son of God is running into our town today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray hope would arise, that fear would be driven out of here, and the perfect love of God would saturate our thoughts and our minds. Lord, may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and rule our hearts in Jesus' name. And Lord, I love what your word says. May the God of peace soon crush Satan under our feet in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's children said, come on, give a good amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. Look at somebody on your way down and say, "Let's go, Pens." Come on. I prayed and fasted yesterday for the Lord to grab a hold of Mike Sullivan and get Flurry back in goal today. Come on, somebody. I want to see him win. I want to see him win. Guy has a shutout and then bad 5 minutes and he doesn't play anymore. I don't get it. But listen, sorry, I had to get my thing out. I just had to speak that into existence, right? Man, we're so blessed. We're so blessed to be here with you today. Listen, this whole story takes place in a town called Bethany. In a town called Bethany, where Lazarus and his family lived, Mary and Martha, his sisters, lived. And we know Mary was the one who poured perfume on Jesus, you know, perfume that's so rich it cost a year's wage. And, you know, this is the family. He loved them so very much. And, you know, they even call Lazarus the one whom Jesus loved. If he would have been there, you know, and Jesus later on shows how emotionally invested he is into them. We're going to talk about that. But this all takes place in a town called Bethany, which was just about 2 miles outside of the city. Some of the older language says 15 furlongs. I really don't know how long a furlong is, but if you put 15 of them together, I know it's just about 2 miles. So you can ask the math teacher over there exactly how all that goes together. But, you know, it was about 2 miles long, and how that all went together, that it was from Bethany to Jerusalem. In fact, this was the place where Jesus would come during the last week of his life before the resurrection, or before the crucifixion and resurrection. Bethany was the place that he would go and sleep each and every evening and would come back in and out. And because he had friends and family there, obviously, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, was so invested into these guys. And this all took place in a town again called Bethany. A town called Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, 2 miles outside of the city. It wasn't a town that people really ever wanted to stay in. It was kind of a town where people just wanted to pass through. And you know, it was kind of a blip on the radar. It wasn't a really big deal. It was just a few miles outside of the city. Am I starting to sound familiar to anything here tonight or this morning? I don't even know what time of day it is right now. We preached over near New Jersey last night and drove here last night. I tell you what, I'm feeling good for God this morning. Come on, I'm feeling good for God this morning. But this all took place in Bethany. Now, I want you to understand this. Bethany is obviously a Hebrew word. You know, this all is in Israel, these Aramaic Hebrew words. And Bethany is a Hebrew name. Anytime you see the word Beth in these names, in a proper name in Hebrew, the word Beth always means house. House, as you know, as like a dwelling place, a place that people live, you know, a domicile, a place where somebody lives. And so anytime you see the word Beth, whatever comes after it would mean the house of whatever. So for instance, Jesus was born in the city of David called what? Come on, somebody. Linus told this. He told us where this happened. Come on. Jesus was born in the city of David called what? Bethlehem. Come on, that's my church. Hey, we're born in the city of David called Bethlehem. Beth, again, meaning house. Lehem, meaning bread. So the Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. Come on, somebody. That's some good stuff. You know, Jacob had an encounter with the Lord as he left and was running from Esau, or running for his life. And as he lays his head down to sleep on a rock, wakes up in the middle of the night, wouldn't know why he was sleeping on a rock. Come on, somebody. And it wakes up and he sees this huge stairway, this huge ladder, and he watches angels ascending and descending upon it. And he wakes up the next day and goes, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it, but the Lord is here. And he calls that place Bethel, because he said this is none other than the house of God, or the gateway of heaven, the house of God. So he called that place Bethel. Beth again meaning house. El was the proper term at that time for God, so it's called the house of God, Bethel. Are you following me so far? And so here we get to this place called Bethany. Bethany, Beth again meaning house, and the last part of Bethany, actually, this is kind of a peculiar term. Some folks believe it means like a house of sorrowful song, but the last part of Bethany literally and figuratively really means the house of unripened figs. Weird, right? Kind of strange. But here's the deal. An unripened fig, an unripened fruit, a fruit that hasn't yet reached its full potential is showing that it has potential. How many understand that? When I go to the supermarket, when we want to go buy bananas, I don't buy the ones that are already yellow because I know they're going bad in a day or two. I go get the green ones. Come on, because I need them to last all week long because I paid too much for them. Come on, somebody. I don't go and buy the ones that are already ripe. I go to the ones that aren't ripe. And this is what, it's unripened figs. And I believe today I'm talking to a city. I'm talking to a borough. I'm talking to Sharpsburg today. You're a few miles outside of the town, just like Bethany was. You know, you're just up the shore, up the Allegheny River. Come on, somebody. This is a place people don't always want to stay here. It's a place where people are kind of passing through. But today, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, I am talking to the house of untapped potential today. I believe that this is the place where God God could shake heaven and earth and bring his end day revival so that we can get out of here and go home. Why couldn't it be here and why couldn't it be now? Think of all the crazy things that God has already done. I mean, the faithfulness and the diligence of people that had prayed for years for a thriving church to be planted here. And he speaks to Pastor Russ and Jamie to come and start this church. And the miracle that even happened that they could get that building so many years ago, basically debt free. And then we come in. Listen, God, a lot of things had to line up. If you think God isn't in this, I got news for what God starts, he always finishes. He is faithful to complete his work. He is not done and he is not through with Sharpsburg. I believe we haven't even reached our full potential of what the Lord wants to do in and through this body of believers right here. Right here in Sharpsburg, Pennsylvania. Why not here? Why not? And so Jesus finds out that Lazarus was sick, and he, of course, Jesus tells them that it was going to be for their benefit and for his glory that all this was going to come to pass. Now, that's a hard pill for me to swallow. I don't know what it is about you. That we're going to have to suffer death, separation. It's going to be stress and anxiety. There's going to be things are going to come against us. There's going to be problems and fear. Listen, I want you to understand this today. God never promised us that we were going to have a cotton candy life, that it was all going to be easy. Come on, how many are with me today? This thing isn't easy. This thing isn't easy. Living this life is not easy, but God never promised that it would be easy, but he said that he would be with us every step of the way, that all the stuff that we go through, that he's going to go through it with us, and you are going to go through it. Come on, somebody. You're not going to stay in it, but you are going to go through it. I mean, I want you to think about right now all the stuff you've already been through in your life. If that hadn't killed you, what makes you think anything else will? Come on. I know this town. We were here for 3 years. I love this place. I love that. I remember my first day. My office was on in that church over there. My office was the room off to the backside. If you're facing the stage, it was the one on the back left, right? I had the door that went right out of the parking lot so I could get there late and leave early and Pastor Russ wouldn't know. Come on, somebody. Come on. I love that thing. You know, I'd go in there in the wintertime and there would be frost on my computer screen because there wasn't heat. I'd turn that heater on. I have to go out and walk around. Pastor Russ thought I was super spiritual because I was always walking around in the sanctuary. I was just getting warm. Just getting warm. You know, Chuck gave us I remember, I don't know if you remember, you put an AC unit in that window for us. I don't even know if you remember that. I'd crank that AC unit up in there. It'd be 100 degrees in that sanctuary over there in my office in the summertime. You'd be hanging icicles. I had ice in the winter and ice in the summer in my office. I loved it. I loved it. But I remember my first day. After it was all, you know, done, and I don't know what I did on my first day. I don't really know what I did for 3 years, but, I was there for my first day. I opened up that door to go into the parking lot, you know, that massive parking lot of 6 spots over there. And I open up that door and I step out and there's a heroin spoon laying on my steps my first day that wasn't there when I got there in the morning. That same week, out on Middle Street, somebody's taken and put on their knees and shot execution style in the back of their head my first week here. I know the reputation this area has. I'm familiar with it. But God never said a weapon wouldn't be formed against us. He said weapons would be formed against us, but they wouldn't prosper. He didn't say we wouldn't have any trouble in this world. He said we would have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. We have overcome the world through him and in him. And people want to cry and complain a lot of times, and we want to play this victim mentality. And I know not all of us are that way. I know we are resilient. Come on, we're resilient in Sharpsburg. You can hear me, I'm saying we, because I still feel part of it. Yeah, we're resilient. We've been through a lot of things. I was here through that flood in 05, where we're ripping out all kinds of things out of basements and all that. I mean, listen, I know there's a lot of things. I don't know your story, but I can guarantee you've been through some things, sickness and separation and family problems and issues and addictions and fear, all the things that rip around us. But listen to me today. You're still here. You're still here. There's still hope. Listen, God's not done with you. It's not over yet. Finality hasn't been pronounced over you by God yet. And he is saying, listen, it is for your benefit and for his glory that these things are coming. Because listen, when God begins to work in us and through us and the glory of God is revealed in Sharpsburg, there's only one person that can receive the glory and the honor. And it's not Tim Bennett or Russ Horn or any one person, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Because he's the only one that can call death back to life. I'm talking to Sharpsburg. I'm talking to Bethany today. And here Jesus comes walking to Bethany. In verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been there. In verse 17, again, I want to read this a little bit to you. That Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That's a long time. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary and comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But here's where it is. This is the whole idea this morning. But I know that even now, Martha says, even, I hope this is going to get into you because it is like it's in me right now. I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Today, I want to talk to you about even now faith. I know that even, Martha says, I know that even now, despite the circumstances, despite the pain, despite the separation, despite the death, despite all the things, the sickness and all the things that the circumstances of this world wants to place on us, I know that even now, God will give us whatever we ask. Today, I want to talk to you about even now faith. What does it mean to have the same that Martha had? Her brother was dead. For 4 days, he had been laid up in a hot desert tomb. For 4 days. But Martha said, I know that even now, you're going to give me whatever we ask. How do we have this even now faith? Well, it's pretty simple. First of all, you got to declare this faith. When I say faith, I can give you the deep theological thing, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. It's believing without seeing. It's knowing that I know that I know. I don't know everything there is to know, but what I do know, I know. Come on, somebody. Do you know what I know that I know that you know? Come on. I know. If God has taken me through everything else, there's no reason why he won't take me through this. And this is what Martha is saying. I know that even now, Lord, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have been dead. And sometimes we get like this, isn't it? God wants us to be honest in our faith. When we declare our faith, we can be honest. We don't have to hide anything from God. Come on, he's God. He already knows. You can be honest with God. The questions and the concerns and the things that are in your heart, just go ahead and verbalize them. Let the Lord know out loud because he already knows what you're thinking. So you might as well just go ahead and be honest and stop lying and just tell the truth. It's okay. God can handle it. He's a big boy. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. I wish we could go and be fair and divvy everything out nice and even and everybody just live a good little life and, you know, just skip to the Emerald City and go off to see the wizard, you know? It'd be nice. But it's not the way it works. Chuck taught me how to skip. It's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. You just be honest. Just be honest with the Lord. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened, but I know that even now. I know that if you're going to declare your faith, you better be aggressive in your faith. Not just being honest, but you got to be aggressive in your faith. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, before he ever even got actually into the town of Bethany, before he ever got to their house, Martha went running out to meet him. Whew. Listen, you got to be aggressive. Go after the Lord. Don't sit back. Don't sit back and wait for things to come to you. I know there's times, you know, we want to quote those scriptures. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. You know, walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait, right? We know those. We know those things, you know, those who wait on the Lord. Or, you know, other translations say those who hope in the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Those who hope in the Lord shall renew your strength. You'll mount up on wings like eagles, right? Not Philadelphia ones either. They're better than that. Come on. That's the wrong end of the state. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. Listen, this doesn't sound to me like a sit-still kind of hope, like a sit-still kind of wait. It sounds to me like I need to get moving and trust that when I get moving, God's going to meet me on the other side. That as I pick up my feet, God's going to set them down right where he wants me to be. God's going to figure all this stuff out. Listen, when we were in Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I was graduating in 2002. I'm young. Come on, somebody. Tell me I'm young. Hallelujah. I was going to graduate in 2002. My wife was just 2 years behind me. So the plan was to stay there. I was going to get my master's degree at the seminary there. And Katie was going to finish her bachelor's degree. And then all that would kind of be wrapped up in 2004, 2005 area. And we would go and do something after that. But the Lord started speaking to me. Listen, the Lord started speaking to me. And in the fall of 2001, I had met Pastor Jeff Leake, at a conference. I had done the worship. He was speaking in it. And I was providing the music and all that stuff. And I'd met him. And we figured out that we were from the same area, that he was pastoring Allison Park, and I was born and raised just an hour south of here in Mayberry, also in Mount Morris, Pennsylvania. Me and Opie and Aunt B and Goober, we all sit on the porch every night and talk. It's a great deal. And so it was cool. Pastor Jeff is one of those guys. I don't know if you've ever met Pastor Jeff Leake before, but he's one of those guys that he speaks life into people, encourages people. I was just some punk snot-nosed kid in college, and he really took me under and really spoke to me and all that stuff. And so as the Lord started speaking to me at the end of 2001, I felt the Lord was asking us to go ahead and leave Springfield and find a place of ministry. So I figured I got to call Pastor Jeff because he's the only guy I know. That's it. All I got is Jeff. That's all I got. So I called Pastor Jeff, and they had a position they were kind of creating, and it was going to be in a kind of a thing, and they offered it to me and everything, and we prayed through it, and the 901 of us felt like that was it. It just didn't work out right. And this is getting into the winter time of 2002 now. We're getting into that January, February, March, April, and it gets to that point, and all of a sudden Pastor Jeff calls and says, "Hey, listen, one of our church plants needs to hire their first full-time staff pastor. Would you consider this? They're going to need somebody to start a youth ministry and then take over from the music and stuff and all that. And I'm like, well, yeah, I don't got any other job offers, so that'd be awesome, And so, I talked to Pastor Russ. I don't know if Katie, if you remember or not, in that little bedroom or that apartment that we had in Springfield, Missouri. I talked to Pastor Russ on the phone for the first time for about 45 minutes, 50 minutes when I hung up the phone. He never offered me the job that first time or anything like that. But I hung up the phone from Katie. I said, honey, that's it. That's it. That's it. I believe that's what God's going to do. And 15 years ago in May, May 2002, we started here. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't my intentions. That wasn't what God, I felt that I wanted. But listen, God has a way of working things out. God has a way of putting us in circumstances and situations that maybe we would not have chosen. We wouldn't have went down that path. That wasn't our first choice. But listen to me, when we look back at it, it was the best choice. We didn't know it was the best choice at the time because we could only see the temporary. But my temporary mind can't understand and fully consume what an eternal God has for me. So listen to me, what I'm trying to tell you today is don't allow temporary circumstances to keep you from the eternal hope of Jesus Christ. Don't allow temporary grief and mourning to rob you of your eternal hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Those who wait upon the Lord, those who hope in the Lord, shall renew your strength. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. You'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. Listen, the Hebrew scriptures, these oftentimes went in reverse order. You don't just start flying. You don't fly first. You don't even run first. You barely walk first. But you get up on your hands and knees, right? I remember Emily first doing that. I remember Emily first doing that over there on the floor in the sanctuary. She got up on her hands and knees on that green carpet with the tan dots that I had to count to put the chairs on every Wednesday night. God bless America. And she'd sit there and rock like that. And then all of a sudden she started crawling, and then she started walking. And now she's running around the bases on softball and doing all kinds of crazy things like that. Listen, you don't start flying first. But what I'm telling you to do is today, despite the pain, despite the circumstances, despite the separation, despite the death, it's time to start walking. It's time to start trusting in the Lord. It's not going to make sense to us, but we're not called to have it all figured out. We're called to trust God and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledge that He is God, that when I pick up my feet, He's going to set them down, and that's when He's going to make my path straight. It's not going to make sense at first, but I'm telling you, when you look back at it, you are going to see that the hand of God has been on your life every step of the way. Whether you wanted Him there or not, He has been working out for you long before we ever wanted Him to or thought He was. Martha says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And your brother will rise again, Jesus said. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Folks, this is what we end up doing. This is what we end up doing. In our little religious backgrounds, in our human minds, we want to give God an out. We want to give him a way out. Jesus says, he's standing with Martha and says, your brother is going to rise again. And Martha immediately, instead of realizing that Jesus was going to do it that day, she goes, I know at the last day, he'll rise again. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. God's not pushing this thing off. God's not waiting 5, 10, 15, 20 years until the end of this world to bless you. He wants you to prosper in all ways, even as your soul prospers. When you surrender your life to the Lord, listen to me, you are a part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords family. You may not have any other earthly family to speak of. There may not be people that surround you and encourage you on a regular basis, but I serve a God who sticks closer than a brother, that when on our last day, when our mama stops loving us, come on, my God still loves me. When things don't work out, when we get turned away and our friends leave us, our families deserve us, things just don't work out, and death is pronounced over our lives. I serve a God who comes running into our town to speak life where death was pronounced. I got news that nobody can say it's over until Jesus says it's over. And then he says, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. In verse 27, she told him, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into this world. Listen to me. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life, he who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm not asking if your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mom, you know, your doctor, your parents, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbor. I'm not asking if any of them believe. I'm asking, do you believe? Folks, I want you to get this deep down inside of you today. You're going to stand before God all by yourself one day. The decisions that we make, we will answer for. This is how serious this thing is. It is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. And I'm not afraid to tell you that today. I know, you know, we want to, I know I do. I like to encourage on the hope side. I like to dwell on the heaven side. But you know what the reality is? What makes heaven so good is that there's a hell. If all we ever knew that there was heaven, we'd never know how good it was. We'd never know. Do you believe this? Do you believe? You're going to have to answer this one day. Do you really believe? I remember a back-to-school block party we had. I think it was, I don't know, 03. That sounds about right. A back-to-school block party we had. We had inflatables over in the parking lot over there. Set up a stage, had a band in and lights. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was crazy. I think we'd done that several years. I don't know if you still do that or not. But, you know, we were doing that. Pastor Jamie, I think, was gathering backpacks and stuff, giving to people and, you know, and stuff, school supplies and everything. And so for teenagers, we did this party thing, and we're having a good time. And a Sharpsburg family came to that back-to-school block party in 2003. I'll never forget it. They came and we had a good time and connected with them. I think we'd met them somewhere along the line before, but they had never really been connected into our church. And then the next day, we did that on a Saturday night. The next day, I preached on Sunday morning. Now, you might be shocked at this. I was something, you know. I didn't always kind of, you know, go the pastoral route. Sometimes I just kind of, you know, wanted to punch people in the mouth, kind of a deal. But and that Sunday morning, I preached on the choice between heaven or hell. And I talked about the second coming of Jesus and really kind of focused on that. And I remember watching that family that sat in the back right of that sanctuary where they were all sitting there, and they, I don't know if you still have them, we used to have those Bibles, those hardcover Bibles that sat there. And I watched them. They started picking up and going through those Bibles, looking to make sure what I was saying was actually in there to see if it was true. That there was a heaven and there was a hell. That there was realities of it. And I remember that family, every one of them, they stood up and gave their hearts to the Lord. I'll never forget that. And today, that family is still active and working in this church right now. It's the Urso family. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget. I don't know if you guys remember that day or not. You remember Tina's back there laughing her guts out right now. I mean, I'll never forget that. They're back there frantically looking through this Bible. Oh my, that's in there. Yeah, like, Marcus, do you see that's in there? You're like, we better get right. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, this isn't some passive faith. This isn't something where we sit back and just kind of say, yeah, we believe. Because you know what? The book of James says that demons believe in God. Didn't work out so well for them. Do we actually actively take steps? Hey, listen, I'm not telling you where we're all going to become saints in a day, that some stained glass window is going to go up in our honor one day or anything like that. I'm not telling you that it's all going to just fall off and happen. Listen, I remember praying with people here, and they would give up addictions instantly, and we'd be free for that for several years. And, you know, I've watched God do some amazing things, and I know a lot of testimonies and all that, but a lot of times, listen to me, it's just taking steps. It's taking steps towards the Lord. It's getting closer to the Lord every day. We're not going to become perfect in a day. Come on, we're not going to. But listen, I told you this before, I'm going to tell you this again. God will finish the work that he started until that day of perfection. And listen, that day of perfection is when we're standing before the Lord face to face and we've made the right decisions on this earth. I'm not telling you we're perfect, but that we're living in the grace and mercy of God, that when we stand with him face to face and he looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your eternal reward. Do you believe this? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That's the reality of it. This is life and death. See, we can't just be hearers of the word. James also says you just can't be hearers of the word. You actually have to be doers of the word. I wonder how differently our lives would look if we actually did everything we know to do. Whew, that's convicting to me. I don't know if it's convicting to you, but the preacher's getting convicted right now. Whew, if I actually did everything I knew to do, Lord, help me. So you can't just declare your faith. You have to do your faith. You actually got to do it. Just do it. Nike was onto something. Come on. Just do it. Just do it. Come on, let's keep going in this story so we can finish and I'll stop yakking. Look. It says in verse 28, after Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. Watch this. When Mary heard the teacher was asking for her, Mary heard this and she got up quickly in verse 29 and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out and followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there, when Mary reached the place where Jesus had saw him, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds familiar. But watch, when Jesus saw her weeping, and all the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. In John 11, verse 35, the shortest scripture and the shortest verse in all the Bible says, and Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. You know why we need to do this thing? You know why you can take a step of faith and trust that God's going to be there on the other side? Because he is personally and emotionally invested in you. I mean, we know he gave his life for us. You know, greater love is no man than this, than he lays his life down for another. We know that God loves us. While we were still sinners, this is how he showed us his love. While we were still sinners, while we still took part in jokes at work that we shouldn't be doing, while we still drank things and shot things up and did things we shouldn't have been doing and been in crowds and relationships and circumstances that we shouldn't have placed ourselves in, while we still did all this, Jesus went ahead and died for us to prove how much he loved us. Anybody can love somebody that loves them back, but it's hard to love somebody that doesn't love you back. Come on. And the Bible says here when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, that Jesus had asked for her, Jesus had called her. In verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Listen to me. You've got to do this. He's calling you by name. He called Mary out by name, and today he's calling you by name. He's calling you by name. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you, Chuck. He's calling you, Judy. He's calling you, Marcus. He's calling you. He's calling you, Mary. And he's calling you. He's calling. Come on, my cotton balls. He's calling my cotton balls. I love these girls every day.
Oh, God bless you. So good to see you.
I mess with these girls so bad. Rose and Ellie, I called them my cotton balls every week. And they still love me. Oh, the Q-tips. Yeah, I did call them Q-tips. That's right. I always wanted to put one of those pool blue foam things, you know, those noodles, a blue noodle, and just put it on the row of chairs and make them sit on either end of that noodle with their head there like that, you know. He's calling you by name. He's calling you, Sharon. He's calling you. He's calling you, but he knows you. Hey, listen, he understands the mistakes. He knows the pain. He knows the circumstances. But listen, watch what happened when Mary heard the call of God. When Mary heard the call of Jesus, the Bible says she got up quickly. She got up. You don't have to question this. You don't have to decide whether or not you're qualified or whether or not you're good enough or whether or not you have the skills or you know enough scripture or you've been in church long enough. Listen to me, God has a plan for you right now. Right now, God wants to use you for his glory and for your benefit, that you actually have a purpose and a reason to be alive. This is the hope that I have, that even though I've made mistakes, I've come up short, I've done things I shouldn't have done, I've said things I shouldn't have said, and maybe I haven't done things I should have done. Come on, somebody. But I know that God who has called me is also able to equip me, and he has a plan and a purpose for my life, just like he has for you. You are not lost and forgotten. If God was done with you, you'd be pushing up daisies. But God's with you right now. He's with you right now. And if God is for you, come on somebody. If God is for sure, I mean, think about it. If it wasn't for God, this town would be gone. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And when Jesus, when she came running, and Jesus saw them in verse 33. He saw her weeping, and the Jews that come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Where? This is why we do our faith, because I serve a God who is so actively and personally and emotionally invested in me. The Bible says here in verse 33 that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 35, and he wept. I don't want to dwell real long on this, but I want you to get why this is so important. Again, the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, you know, how many understand different languages have different nuances and connotations to them and different meanings than what a lot of times our English language can transfer out and make it kind of work. And while it definitely means deeply moved, this was actually a farming term. This was actually a farming term. This was something that the folks that had to deal with large animals understood, that he was deeply moved. When John writes that Jesus was deeply, this was like a farming term. Even specifically, this was an equestrian term. This had to do with horses. And again, me being raised in Little Mount Morris, Pennsylvania, we don't have a stop. To this day, we still don't have a stoplight in my hometown. I'm not kidding. There's more livestock in my hometown than there are people. I'm serious. In the actual town, there's less than 800 people that live in the town of Mount Morris, Pennsylvania. You know, I grew up working around a sheep farm and chasing sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals God ever created, I'm telling you right now. Man, those animals are dumb. It's no wonder God always compares us to them, because we make a lot of dumb mistakes. I mean, I understand why God compares me to a sheep, because, I mean, they're just stupid. They really are. You should edit. If you guys record that, you probably edit that out. But So I understand what they're saying. When the Bible says here that Jesus was deeply moved, this was the same phrase that they would use when a horse would give one of these. One of the... just one of those... Come on, I don't know if you've ever been around a large animal, if you've been to the circus or been to a farm or whatever, or you've seen an animal that just gives one of these... You know what that means? You better move out of the way, because they're starting to get angry. They're starting to get upset. And when Jesus saw Mary and all the Jews that had come alongside her weeping and moaning and crying over this thing, listen to me, I want you to get this. He was angry. Not angry at them, he was angry that his creation had to deal with this death that was never intended for them. If you're parents, you would understand this. I mean, how many of you ever you've had a kid that was sick or a family member that was sick that just didn't deserve it and all that stuff? How many of you ever prayed the prayer, God, put that, I'd rather that sickness be on me instead of them? You get upset sooner or later, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And this is where Jesus was. He said, I just wonder, it's whenever Jesus saw Mary and these Jews that came weeping and crying because their brother was dead. I wonder if God the Father was allowing Jesus to be motivated to make sure that his children had a way to escape death. And I don't mean that we don't have to go through death. I mean that where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For the power of sin, or for the power of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus' name. The grave and death have been swallowed up in victory. And I believe when the Lord saw Mary and her friends and family crying and weeping, he became angry and upset. And it even goes on to say that he was troubled. He's not just anger, but now troubled, this actually means this like agitation. Like he was, wait, I don't know if you know agitation, right? Come on, ladies. You know, if you get one of those front load washers that don't have an agitator in it, you might as well just take that couple $1,000 you just waste it and throw it in the river. Those things don't clean clothes. Come on. But if you buy one that has an agitator in it, come on, are you with me right now? Come on, every woman in here is going, every single man that you don't know what I'm talking about because your clothes stink. But when that agitator starts moving around, it just shaking things up. That's what Jesus was. I know you're shocked by this, but if I get confined in an area for any amount of time, you know, if I get put in that middle seat on an airplane, come on, somebody. Lord have mercy. You know, I can't stand being. This is what Jesus was. He was tired and sick and angry and frustrated and agitated of the confines that sin had placed on his creation. And then it says in verse 35 that Jesus wept. The musicians want to come back and start playing, however you guys want to work that out. That's awesome and great. But that Jesus wept. Listen, this phrase that Jesus wept, this wasn't a phrase that meant that Jesus, you know, give him one of those wailing deals, you know, the big, you know, and all that, like making a big deal out of it. This wasn't something where, you know, Jesus was like, you know, oh, you know, throwing himself on the floor and kicking and screaming and, you know, hitting his fists and all that stuff. When the Bible says here that Jesus wept, remember, he's frustrated. He's agitated. This wasn't a weeping. Have you ever been so angry? Tears started rolling down your cheeks. That he looked at his friends, his loved ones, his family, the ones that he knew just about a week later he'd be giving his life for. Tears began to go down the cheeks of my Savior. I believe when the Lord sees us going through the things that we go through, he cares. You know, one of my greatest privileges when I was here, a lot of the kids that came to to Velocity, to the youth ministry, a lot of them didn't have a father that was around. My greatest privilege was not to step in and be a father for them, but to let them know they are loved. 12 years later, after I left here, my greatest privilege is still letting people know that maybe you feel abandoned and left behind, that life is over and it's tough, it's never going to get better. You're not forgotten. I serve a God who is personally and emotionally invested in you. He loves you. Whew. My God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He was tired of you. He said, move away the stone. Move away the stone. Listen, when we declare our faith and we do our faith, listen to me, he's going to go and he's going to ask you to start moving away the obstacles, the things that keep us from walking out of the tombs, the things that we're able to remove. Listen to me, you can't get up from the dead, but you can remove the stones. You can remove the obstacles. You can walk away from relationships. You can leave things behind. There's decisions you can make today to get closer to the Lord. You do the possible and God will do the impossible. You move away the stone and he'll be the one that'll bring dead back to life. Jesus said, where have you laid him? Move away the stone. And then he goes on, and I'll just finish this real quickly. It says that they took away the stone in verse 41, and Jesus began to look up and said, Father, I thank you. Whew. Lazarus was still dead. But Jesus says, Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off those grave clothes and let him go. Let him go. Listen, when he calls you out of the tomb into the marvelous light, it's time to desert death. You declare faith, you do faith, and then you make sure you leave everything else behind. It's time to desert death. There's a new life for you to live. You can't waver to the right or to the left. You can't be a Christian and still have a foot into the world. Listen to me today. You have got to run away from, flee from every appearance of evil. If there's even a question about it, listen to me. Why even try, why run the risk that it's something that's going to keep you from God? The Bible says to lay off the sin and the weight. It may not be a sin. It may not be something that's listed in the top 10 list in the 10 commandments. But listen to me today. If it's keeping you from God, move away the stones. Move it away. And Jesus stands at that tomb and says, Father, I thank you. I thank you. Today, I dare you to have a thankful spirit. I dare you to throw off that spirit of heaviness and put on the garments of praise today. I dare you. Even though I may not feel like it, you may not want to, the circumstances will say otherwise. Your loved ones may be dead. The addictions may have gripped your family. Circumstance, you may have lost your job. That pronouncement of a sickness may have come on you from a diagnosis. But listen today, I believe this is why it's called a sacrifice of praise. It's not always easy. But God's still worthy. He's still worthy. And he knows, listen, he knows where he's taking you to. See, we can't get wrapped up in this. We do this, it's Christians, we do this. We get wrapped up in what was, and we don't realize that he is taking us to what is to come. We get wrapped up in what was. If you don't believe me, this is just one of many instances throughout scripture that Christians do this. When Jesus called him out, Lazarus came out, and John says in verse 44, the dead man came out. Literally, John says in verse 44, the dead man came out. Do you understand what is wrong with that sentence? The dead man. The dead man. The dead guy. Just a little earlier when Jesus asked where they laid him, Martha looks at him and goes, but Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. He stinks. He stinks. That's the TBV. That's the Tim Bennett version. He stinks. He reeks, Cliff. It's nasty. He's got that horrible smell. He's got that smell like he's been outside in the 90-degree heat for 3 days and guy's suit a days and hadn't washed his clothes. Come on. He's got that smell to him. And the King Jimmy, I love King Jimmy. How many love 1611 KJV? Come on, Bible English. I love it. A lot of scriptures I have in it. The King Jimmy says, he doth stinketh. It's my favorite King Jimmy verse. He doth stinketh. Listen, stop looking for reasons that God isn't going to heal you. Stop looking for reasons that it's not going to work out for you. And stop looking and fixating on all the problems of the past. Stop allowing what was to keep you from the he is who's taking you to what is to come. We allow the darkness of our past to somehow be brighter than the brightness of the future God has for you. Listen to me, stop allowing, I'm going to say this one more time. I'm going to get an amen out of you. Stop allowing what was to keep you from the he is who's taking you to what is to come. That's a good line. You got to put that on a book or something. He's here. He is here. He's here. He's great. We sang it earlier. He does miracles. So how many of you have seen a tangible miracle in front of your eyes at some point in your life? Come on, lift it up. Lift it up and leave it up. Now look around. Look around at all the hands that are up. Look around at all the hands up. There's miracles. There's signs and wonders. Chuck, you should be dead, brother. But God called you back to life. He was laying on a hospital bed. But he made a deal with God. And God said, okay, Chuck, you keep on living and serve me. Listen to me. There's things we should be dead. But hear me today. I believe God has a plan and a purpose for you. You are not forgotten by God. And when we begin to look around and see what God has done. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, because He is the beginning and end of our faith. My life begins and ends in Jesus. It's in Him that I live and I move and I have my being. It's in my moment of weakness that the strength of God is made perfect. When I'm dead, that's when I'm really alive, because it's no longer I that lives, but it's Jesus that's living in me. Come on, somebody. You're alive. You're alive. You're alive. You're alive. You're alive. Jesus didn't beg God. He didn't come up to that tomb and go, "Oh Lord, if it's your will." He came with a thankful heart. He came with a thankful heart. Today, I want you, if you would you stand to your feet today? When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, He was very specific. He said, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out." Many theologians believe, and the Dr. Russ Horn believes this, that the reason said that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Listen, these weren't single person tombs, right? These were caves into the hillside. There would be door here and a door there. There'd be little nooks and crannies and passageways. There was more than one dead person in the tomb. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And when they moved away the stone, if the Son of God just would have said, "Come out," there'd have been a bunch of dead people walking up out of that tomb. A bunch of them. But it was only the family of Lazarus that went after Jesus. Catch this. It was only the family of Lazarus that went to Jesus. And it was Lazarus that was called out of that tomb. I don't know if you remember, but when I told you when Mary got up quickly and went to Jesus, it goes on to say that everyone noticed how quickly she got up and followed behind her. When you come with a thankful heart and it doesn't make sense and you just go ahead and start serving the Lord, people are going to notice. Your family's going to notice. When you start giving God the glory and the honor and you start worshiping the Lord and thank Him, even though circumstances dictate otherwise, and you go ahead and thank the Lord and you begin to worship Him, and listen, before the music starts and when the music's over, you just keep worshiping the Lord. When the sun's up, you worship God. When the sun's down, you worship the Lord. When things are going good, you say thank you. When things are going bad, you still serve the Lord. Listen to me. People are going to notice. When they see you go after God with reckless abandonment, listen, your friends and your family are going to take notice, and they're going to wonder what's happening, and they're going to follow right behind you, and you're going to lead them right into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it'll be their name that's next, that Jesus will say, "Come out, come out, come out, come out." See, when we worship, we're actually doing spiritual warfare. Sometimes we think we're just singing music and doing things because it's nice and it's great and whatever. And these guys are phenomenal. Man, you got an upgrade here. This is good stuff. But listen, they're not just playing music to play music and make it sound good. You know? This is spiritual warfare, because the Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. There's liberty. That's what I'm telling you. I dare you today, when you go home, when you step through the threshold of your house, and that friend or that family member sitting there and that recliner going, "Psh, what were you doing there? Did you go back over to that church, that Holy Rolling Church?" You know, it's a shame what they've done to that church. Come on. You think I don't remember? You step in and start saying, "Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy, God." I dare you to go into that bedroom of that teenager it's so rebellious you don't even know where they are. You go walking into that bedroom and you start, "Hallelujah. I thank you, Jesus. You're worthy, God. I thank you." You say, "They're going to think I'm nuts." Listen, I'd rather my kids think I'm crazy than think I'm absent. Come on. When you begin to fill the air around you with the praises of God, God inhabits the praises of God. He inhabits the praises of His people. He's there. He takes rest. He's there. And where the Lord is, the devil has no authority. If Colossians 2 said that the Lord disarmed the powers and the authorities and made them a public spectacle by His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. And when you lift up the name that is above every name, listen to me, cancer must fall. Heart disease must go. Liver disease is vanquished. Listen to me, diabetes is gone. Listen, debt is canceled. It is done. Addiction is over. The back of depression is broken. And the name that is above every name. I dare you today, all across this room, I dare you to lift up your hands to the Lord and just begin to thank God that He's worthy. 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 Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.